Father knows. one who takes the scroll. Now all to him alone we sing praises. To the one who purchased us, to the one who shed his blood to take our sins away, we sing praises. Angels singing, preachers shouting, worthy is the Lamb of God. Hearts are playing, angels pray, worthy is the Lamb of God. Oh, angels singing, preachers shouting, worthy is the Lamb of God. Hearts are playing, elders pray, worthy is the Lamb of God. To the Lamb who's on the throne, to the one who takes the scroll, all to him alone we sing praises. To the one who purchased us, to the one who shed his blood to take our sins away, we sing praises. Angels singing, creatures shouting, worthy is the Lamb of God. Hearts are playing, elders praying, worthy is the Lamb. Amen. 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 We say blessing to worship with you today. And aren't you glad that he reigns supreme over everything and the craziness of this year and our lives? And at least for me, so many things that I can't understand or comprehend, we can sing out in faith today that he sovereignly is ruling from his throne, and he is good, he is wise, and he is worthy of our praise and our deepest thanks today. Lord, we just surrender our trust. All our hope is in you today. We're so thankful that you came, you come, and you're coming again. And we trust that. Amen.
He came before all time, enthroned in perfect light. He came to earth for us to die. He came to rise and live inside us.
So we've come to give him praise. We've come our deepest thanks. We've come to give our lives as one, 'cause he came for us. He came.
He came to love us first, to bring a
his throne. To the earth, to the cross, back to life. Now he lives in us. He came to be with us. Oh, came to be with us. So we've come. We've come to give him. Give our deepest thanks. We've come to give our lives as one. He came for us. He came. Sing that again. He came for us. He came. I sing like this. And all I want to do is thank you, Lord. All I want to do is praise you, Lord, for touching me and loving me and sending your spirit to set me free. Say, all I want to do is thank you, Lord. All I want to do is praise you, Lord, for touching me and loving me and sending your spirit to set me free. Oh, all I want to do is thank you, Lord. All I want to do is praise you, Lord, for touching me and loving me and sending your spirit to set me free. One more time. All I want to do is thank you, Lord. All I want to do is praise you, Lord, for touching me and loving me and sending your spirit to set me free. Oh, the our broken hearts, touch our hungry hearts for you. Mm-hmm. Well, I was thinking about how now that we're into the fall, we're coming towards the end of this unprecedented year, and in some ways I'm really glad we're coming to the end of it. But I was thinking, God, he has new things for us, new horizons yet unseen. He is behind the scenes and he is at work in our lives and on this earth. And he just has a word for us today to go forward. He has works for us to fulfill that he's planned ahead for us. And this song is kind of a declaration and a prayer at the same time. God, give me the grace to go ahead, to go forward into the new things you have for me and my family. Amen. So it goes like this. Well, it's been a long, long road. Oh, it's been a crooked path. Oh, with many twists and turns. Oh, but I'm not looking back. Walking straight ahead, trusting and believing what you said, Lord, that you're gonna be with me no matter what life brings. I'm going. might say. Oh, but there's so much I'm gonna miss if I don't leave this old familiar place. Troubles, they will come, but I know that I know, Lord, you'll make a way. As we take each step of faith, you're gonna lead us by your grace. So good to me, Jesus. So good to me, so good to me, so good to me, Jesus. Sing it one more time. So good to me, so good to me, so good to me, Jesus.
Well, I hope you have been blessed by this powerful time in worship. It is always so good to worship our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Would you join me as I pray? I want to pray for our country. I want to pray for our upcoming elections and all that's going on in our world right now. Join me. Well, Father God, thank you so much that you are still and forever seated on the throne. And Lord God, you know that we have gone through such a contentious time, a time of conflict and division. And so, Father, we want to humbly come before you and pray, God, that you would bless our land with peace, Lord, with love for one another. God, would you do this especially in your church? God, might the world see our love towards one another and see you in that. Thank you, Father. And Lord, for our upcoming elections, just days away, Lord, we know from Scripture that all authority is put there by you. And so, God, we just pray that your will would be done in this. I pray that we would all get out to vote. And God, I pray that after the elections, regardless of who is put in whatever office, that, Lord, we as your people would be those who pray for the leaders of our land. Help us to obey your word in this, Father, that we would pray wisdom and grace and blessing on every leader, that we, your people, might experience peace. We pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for joining us today. My name is Ralph, and I'd just like to say welcome to any first-time visitors or guests. Today, we're going to be continuing in our series, Life with Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount. For those of you that have been attending our live Saturday services, I have a couple of announcements for you. First of all, you no longer need to RSVP. But also, due to the daylight savings time change, we're going to be changing our service times. We're going to make them a bit earlier to 4 p.m. and 6 p.m. So please make a note of this if you plan on joining us. And we just want to say thank you again for your prayers and your flexibility in this. Also, we are just so grateful for your continued generosity. You can give through our Christian Assembly LA app or our website by clicking on the Give tab. Thank you for your ongoing generosity. And now, let's continue in our service.
To my CA family, welcome. So glad that you're here. Thanks for being with us today. And to any guests or visitors, maybe it's your first time checking out one of our services, I want to add a special welcome. We are so grateful that you would join us for our service today. Well, is there anything significant happening in the next few days? Any event taking place that has your attention or the attention of the nation or even our world? Anything that maybe those of us who are followers of Jesus should be praying about as we prepare for the upcoming election and all of the measures and people that will be elected, including most notably the president of our country, I've been reminded of how important prayer is. Voting is important. It is a gift. It is something that I think we should exercise. I'm not dismissing the importance of voting. However, if this election season has taught me anything, it's that I don't want to put my hope in people or even in a democracy. And I'm grateful for democracy. I love our democracy. But instead, that I want to put my hope in the God of the universe who happens to hear and answer our prayers. Today, we are going to talk about prayer as we continue in our series, Life with Jesus. And we're going to read together what Jesus has to say about prayer in his most famous sermon called the Sermon on the Mount. There has never been a community of people for whom prayer was a bigger deal than for the Jewish people of ancient Israel. They prayed regularly and at all times. They recited multiple prayers during the day. They had prayers for every event, for sunrise and rain, for the crossing of a river, for the first use of brand new furniture, for birth and death, for the sight of the sea, and for receiving good news. They had prayers for all of these events. This was a community familiar with prayer. So familiar, in fact, that as many of us know from our own lives, prayer had the habit of becoming thoughtless tradition or even performance for others. I would say that a large majority of followers of Jesus in America, we cannot compare in the amount of prayers or in the time spent in prayer as with the Jews of Jesus's day. But we know what it's like for prayer to just become a thing that we do. Perhaps consider the prayer that you pray, if you do so, the prayer that you pray before you eat a meal. How many of us pray the same prayer before a meal just out of habit? In fact, in my home, before every meal that we eat, we ask our two older children, who wants to pray? And they each raise their hand and say, okay, it's your turn to pray. And one of them every time prays the same prayer. Jesus, thank you for this dinner. Amen. And we say, okay, this is lunch. Oh, okay. Jesus, thank you for this lunch. Amen. And it's become just this recited thing that they say. Now, I'm not accusing anybody. I'm just simply confessing that I and in my family, we can fall into the trap of almost getting prayer out of the way so that we can get to the tacos that are sitting in front of us. I say this to say that if you are a disciple of Jesus, prayer is a massive part of your life. And yet it's an area of our spirituality that can at times be intimidating. Or maybe it's an area of your spirituality that you are disappointed with, which can be a normal experience. I have felt all of those things. Or maybe you're in a place where you feel like your prayer life is thriving. You feel great about prayer because God answered your prayer and the Dodgers won the World Series. And you're like, man, prayer really does work. If so, that's great. I'm glad that your prayer life is thriving and keep leaning into it. But wherever you are in your prayer life, whether you're disappointed or you are thriving, something is true for all of us today. We all have room to grow when it comes to our prayer life. If the Jews of Jesus's age had something to learn about prayer from Rabbi Jesus, so do we. No one has the perfect prayer life. So wherever you find yourself on the topic of prayer, let's approach the next few minutes together as we read scripture with this attitude of being eager and open to grow. In fact, let's pray now before we look at Matthew's gospel. So Jesus, we pray that you would speak to us now. Lord, we pray that you would have our hearts be open to your word and to the truth that you want to speak to us. God, we do pray for the election that we are approaching, that we're about to go through as a nation. Would you lead us? Would you give us godly wisdom? Would you allow scripture and your Holy Spirit to guide your followers as we vote for this next season in our democracy and country? Help us with this election, we pray. Speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's turn now to Matthew chapter 6 and read what Jesus has to say about prayer, beginning in verse 5. Jesus says this, "Whenever you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by people. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your private room, shut your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you pray, don't babble like the Gentiles, since they imagine they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, because your Father knows the things you need before you ask him. Therefore, you should pray like this: Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive others of their offenses, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you don't forgive others, your heavenly Father will not forgive your offenses." Let's work our way through this text and see what Jesus has to teach his church about prayer. The first thing is this: for Jesus, prayer is to be private before public. Private before public. In the first section, Jesus contrasts how not to pray with how to pray. And to do so, he uses this word, hypocrites, And many of us are familiar with this word. It's a word that in Greek, it means an actor, someone pretending to be one thing, and yet at their core, they are really something different. Jesus says that hypocrites, actors, love to stand in public spaces and make their prayers loud and seen by everyone. And as with actors on a stage, the intended outcome is people's applause. This is the Lady Gaga prayer life, right? I live for the applause from other people. When you pray this way, loud in public, and for the observance and enjoyment of others, you might get some recognition for it. You might impress some people, and they might even applaud for you. But Jesus says that is all the reward you will get. The applause and admiration of people who have zero bearing on your soul and who have no real ability to change your circumstances. Most of us might not struggle in this exact way. It's not often that somebody will interrupt a church service by walking up to the front of the crowd and launching into a lengthy prayer to impress the group gathered there today. In fact, we tend to frown on that sort of thing. But the point remains the same. When you pray, who do you want to see your prayer? God or people? Because prayers offered to God, Scripture tells us, are powerful and effective. Jesus goes on in verse 6 to say, go into quarantine, into your private room, shut your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. When Jesus says your Father who is in secret, he is not saying that God is a secret or that he keeps himself a secret. Instead, he says that God is present in secret. The word secret means hidden and concealed. In this verse, it is a location that is not visible to everybody, but is very much real. For generation upon generation of followers of Jesus, an emphasis has been put on what has become known as the secret place. In the world-renowned devotional, My Utmost for His Highest, Oswald Chambers speaks of entering the secret place by closing the door, as Jesus puts it. But closing the door means more than closing the physical door to your bedroom, but closing the door to distractions and closing the door to our wandering minds. It takes practice and it takes discipline to close the door to everything that will seek to disrupt the secret place. There are practical things that we can do to protect the secret place. One of the things for me, when I go to my secret place to pray, I keep my phone away from me. I don't even have it in the same room as myself when I'm praying because it will call out for my attention at some point. Another thing that I do is I keep a notepad and pen next to me when I pray so that as I'm praying, when things pop up into mind, things that I need to do or follow up on, got to send that email, got to return that call, I can write them down on my prayer list. And knowing that they're written down on my notepad next to me, I can let it go from my mind and know I'll be able to get back to it later. And here's what I need to confess. I am prone to abandon the secret place. I am prone to get busy and get distracted. It is possible for me to reduce my prayer life down to what I speak into a microphone for others. That can happen for me. And yet Jesus invites me and he invites you to seek out the secret place. And here's what's beautiful about Jesus's words. The Father is already in the secret place. He waits for us there. So for Jesus, prayer begins with a personal, private prayer life. Prayers are to be offered to God and not to people. Next, for Jesus, prayers are to be honest, not impressive. Honest, not impressive. In verses 7 and 8, Jesus tells us that we should resist what has become a normal practice in pagan worship, which is reciting often loudly these mechanical prayers with no thought or heart behind them. Jesus wasn't against reciting prayer. He, in fact, is about to, in this passage, recite a prayer that his followers would continue to recite for 2,000 years, including us today. It's not about refusing repetition in prayer, but instead it's resisting the temptation for prayers to become mechanical and impressive to the ears of others. Jesus tells us that God's ability and willingness to respond to your prayers is not dependent on how impressive or loud your prayers are. I love that Jesus speaks of God as Father here, as well as in the whole Sermon on the Mount. See, God is your Father who loves you and knows you, and He already knows the things that you need before you come to Him in prayer. Our encouragement is to pray honest, sincere prayers. Sometimes that means praying fresh prayers that come to you in the moment. Sometimes that means praying prayers that have been prayed by followers of Jesus for centuries. It's less about the words, and it's more about your heart. Jesus then goes on to give an example of how his followers should pray. And Jesus isn't saying that this prayer is the only prayer that we should pray. He's not saying this is the only way that you should pray. He himself would pray many different prayers during his ministry. But verses 9 through 13 give us what has become known as the Lord's Prayer. Jesus begins verse 9 by saying, therefore. Therefore what? Therefore, remembering that God is your Father who knows you and loves you and desires to work in your life. Knowing that about God, pray this way. Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Prayer should begin in an attitude of worship, reminding ourselves who our God is. You see, something changes in us when we remember that God is not only Father, but He is also holy and sitting on the throne. Your prayer life will be strengthened when it begins with a reminder and declaration of who God is. Then He says, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus' central message was the proclamation that the kingdom of heaven was here. And therefore, it is time for us to repent and to have our lives be transformed by His kingdom. But there are dimensions to it. With Jesus, the kingdom, it had arrived. And it is arriving, and it will arrive completely in its fullness someday. And if you want to become a disciple of Jesus, or if you already are a disciple of Jesus, that means that we align our lives with His kingdom and that desire to see God's kingdom come in our lives and in our world. We will also seek God's will, and that is both accomplished in our obedience, in our lives, in our obedience to God, and through God's miracle working power on this earth, so that God's kingdom would come in Los Angeles or whatever city you're in, as it is in heaven. He then goes on and says, give us today our daily bread. After establishing God as king and declaring that His kingdom is our lives' ultimate purpose, we then bring our requests to Him. We ask Him to provide for us the things that we need, that we might be satisfied with the good provision that God has for us. For Jesus, God isn't a vending machine waiting to drop out a Maserati as soon as you say the right words. Instead, He's a loving Father who cares for you and who is faithful to provide you everything that you need to live your life in His kingdom. Going on, he says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. The word debt here, it carries with it the idea of sin. Sin puts us in debt to God. The idea here is not that we would daily ask for justification from our sins. Jesus has justified us before the Father by His work on the cross. When you put your trust in Jesus, make Him Lord and Savior of your life, you are justified before the Father. The idea here instead is a restoration of relationship. That as God forgives and restores us to Himself, we then turn and forgive and are restored to others. The forgiveness that God modeled for us in Jesus on the cross is now our example to follow in our relationships with other people. Jesus will circle back to this idea in just a moment. But because you have been forgiven of your debts that you cannot repay, you now get to forgive others. In Matthew 18, Jesus tells a parable of a man who was forgiven of a lot, and then he goes on and fails to forgive somebody else that is in debt to him. It's a strong passage with a clear warning. We should forgive others as the Father has forgiven us. Going on, Jesus says, and do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Here, Jesus reminds us of our weakness and how sin is, as God told Cain in Genesis chapter 4, sin is crouching at the door, just waiting to rule over you. But as God leads us and helps us to avoid sin, we live in the power of His victory over sin and over Satan. Jesus tells us that we don't deliver ourselves from the evil one, but God, in His power and in His strength, He is our deliverer. To summarize the Lord's Prayer, begin with worship and declaration of who God is. Align yourself with His kingdom and His will. Bring your requests and needs before Him and then trust Him to be faithful and to provide for you. Forgive others and be reconciled to them as God has forgiven and allowed us to be reconciled to Himself. And remember that God is victorious over sin, and we now get to live in that victory as well. Jesus then goes on to speak about forgiveness again. And this one is a little bit tricky. He says, for if you forgive others their offenses, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you don't forgive others, your Father will not forgive your offenses. The idea of this passage, as we have already noted, is that one of debt that is owed. And what Jesus makes clear here is that human forgiveness and divine forgiveness are inextricably intertwined together. Our forgiveness of others and God's forgiveness of us cannot be separated. See, here's the caution that we read in these verses. To pray this prayer while refusing to forgive someone is like coming to God and saying, God, as I forgive others, would you forgive me? And as I refuse to give others, I want you to refuse to forgive me. It seems that what Jesus is doing here is tying God's forgiveness of us together with our forgiveness of others. And what commonly happens with this passage is we immediately want to ask, what if? What if I don't forgive someone else? Does that mean I'm not forgiven? Does that mean I'm not right with God? Does it mean I'm destined for eternity separated from God, even in hell? And I get why this passage raises those questions for us. But as those questions come, I want to encourage you to keep in perspective what Jesus is doing in these verses. He is reminding us that because God has been so faithful to forgive us, we now get to turn and forgive others. Forgiveness is not a one-way street that comes from God into our lives. We don't hoard forgiveness. We are to be rivers of forgiveness, having forgiveness flow from God into every part of our lives. And in turn, we allow forgiveness to flow from our lives to those that have sinned against us and maybe don't deserve to be forgiven. Jesus links God's forgiveness of us and our forgiveness of others. And he reminds us that in prayer, forgiveness is to be experienced and given. So what do we do with this? What do we take away from Jesus's instructions on prayer? Well, as a quick reminder, prayer is to be private before it is public. Guard your secret place, fight for it, and protect it. Prayer is to be honest before it's impressive instead of being impressive. Be genuine in your prayer. I think about how, as a father, I don't need my kids to impress me. I think God feels the same way with us. We don't need to impress God or others with our prayer life. We just need to be honest with our prayer life. And prayer is to encompass all parts of our lives. It is to encompass our ideas of who God is. It is to encompass our participation in his kingdom. It is to encompass our needs, our forgiveness that we experience and give to others, and our spiritual battles against sin. As Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4, don't worry about anything, but in everything through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Prayer was a huge part of Jewish life. And I love that according to Jesus, prayer is still to be a huge part of our lives. But it is to come from a private, authentic place, and it is to fuel our participation in his kingdom. As we close and as we look ahead to the upcoming election and all that is wrapped up in it, I want us to end our time together by praying. And as we read Jesus's instructions, I want us to pray the Lord's Prayer together as well. You can read out loud, follow along with me wherever you are watching this. Let's pray together, reading, Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. In Jesus' name, amen.
'Cause you pick me up and you turn me around and you place my feet on a solid ground. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on everybody, 'cause you pick me up and you turn me around and you place my feet on a solid ground. Hallelujah, yeah. 'Cause you pick me up, 'cause you pick me up and you turn me around and you place my feet on a solid ground. Hallelujah. So good to me, Jesus, yeah, yeah, yeah. So good to me, so good to me, Jesus.
Well, it has been so good to be with you today. If you made a decision to follow Christ at any point during our service, or you'd like to know more about what it means to follow Jesus, let us know so that we can have a pastor follow up with you. You can email us at the address below or text the word decision to 52855. Also, don't forget to follow us and stay in the know with our CA socials and Christian Assembly LA app. And now let me close our time with this benediction from 2 Peter. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God our Father and of Jesus Christ our Lord. God bless you. See you next time.